So I wanted to continue in our study about loving God, you know, first talking about the commands and then the restrictions that we see in Scripture. And, you know, when you look at those commands and you look at those restrictions, you might think, man, this is a tall order. And it is a tall order. It's something that we cannot do on our own. And so this part was rather encouraging to me, is to look in the Scripture and to see that the source is not from us. Thank the Lord, because we can't do it. First of all, God the Father made it possible. Praise the Lord that He did. There's no way we could love Him if God had not made it possible. And He did so. In verse 10 of 1 John chapter 4, he says, "In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Praise God that He did that. And that's how He showed His love to us. It wasn't that we loved Him, but He loved us. And then in verse 19, it says that we love Him because He first loved us. And that's the only way. If He hadn't first loved us, there's no way we would ever hope to be able to love Him. And praise the Lord that He made it possible. He gives us this tall order to love Him with all of our heart and with all those restrictions that we talked about. We can't do it. Praise the Lord that God made it possible that we could love Him. And we should just give Him thanks that He in fact did make it possible by first loving us, that we could love Him. But not only did God the Father make it possible, but this was awesome too, is that God the Son actually prayed for this in John chapter 17 in verse number 26, that high priestly prayer. It says, "And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them." And I think I put 28 there on the screen, but I apologize. It should be 26, I believe. But the love with which you love me may be in them. And so praise the Lord that the Lord Jesus Christ prayed that that love would be in us. And praise the Lord that He has done that, and so that we can, in fact, love Him. He made it possible. God the Father made it possible. God the Son prayed that that love would be in us. And then the last thing is in Romans chapter 5, is that God the Holy Spirit poured it into our hearts. And we see that in Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. It says, "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has given to us." And this is just so encouraging, because thinking about loving God with those restrictions, whether being all of our heart, it can't be in just word only. And you know, to think of those things, we can't do that on our own. But God made it possible. The Son prayed for it. The Holy Spirit poured His heart into our hearts so that we can, in fact, love Him. Praise the Lord for that. And you know, you even stop to think about what the Scripture teaches about our hearts. Before God made that possible, He said that our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart, He says in Jeremiah 17. And to think that because God made it possible and changed our hearts, give us a new heart, and poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, what an unlikely vessel to have the love of God poured into hearts like what we had before we came to Christ. And so, what a joy to know that it's not of us, it's all of Him. He is the source of that love. And then, have you ever thought about dangers? Now, obviously it's not dangerous to love God, we know that. But there are dangers that are associated with loving God. And I want to look at just a few of those real quick. We won't spend a lot of time on them, but just a few. There is the danger of not loving Him. This is pretty serious. 1 Corinthians 16:22, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. That's pretty serious, and we know that that can't happen. It can't happen outside of salvation through Christ, to love him. But that danger of not loving him, let him be accursed, he says, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we think about people that we know who are lost, you know, they can't love him the way that we love the Lord Jesus Christ, because of knowing him as our Savior and the transformation that he has made, giving us new life in him and the indwelling Holy Spirit. But to think of people that are not, that don't love him, he says, let them be accursed. Pretty serious thing about not loving him. And then there's also the danger of overlooking his love in Scripture. And that's in Luke 11:42. He talks to the Pharisees. Well, woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass by justice and the love of God. And, you know, he's talking to these Pharisees who were so careful to be nitpicky over the smallest things sometimes, and even add things in and all these little things, and then pass by the big things, the most important. Jesus said, this is the first and the great commandment. It is the first. It is the most important. It is the great commandment to love him. And here they were being careful about these little things like tithing mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and then just passing by justice and the love of God. And he says, these you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. And so the danger of overlooking his love and majoring on minor things. You know, so many times I've been in conversations with folks, and they get off on these little nitpicky minor things that cause division, and overlooking his love. What a terrible danger to think about. But then there's also the danger of growing cold. And this is something we got to be very careful of, is the danger of growing cold in our love. Matthew 24:12 says, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Too many times you see ones who maybe started out well, just like we talked about Solomon, starting out well, loving God, being challenged to love God, being commended for following the Lord, and as he went on, his love grew cold. The danger of that love growing cold, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. And we want to keep our hearts on fire, warm with his love, not growing cold. And we want to be on guard against that. And then leaving your first love in Revelation chapter 2. Here we read that in verse number 4. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. And to think about this being spoken and written to the church at Ephesus, what a powerful church this was, it was commended for so many wonderful things, so many characteristics, for its works, for its labor, for its patience, for not tolerating sin. But even in spite of all of those great characteristics, those positive things to be commended for, they fell into this danger of leaving their first love. What a sad thing. And you know, I can look at my own life, and I can look back and I ask myself, do I really love him now like I did when I first loved him? when he saved my soul. Is my love for him the same now? Is it stronger? Is it a hotter love for him? But the danger of leaving the first love, and you know, the interesting thing is who is speaking to this church at Ephesus in Revelation 2? And it tells us in verse number 7 that it's the Spirit that is saying this to the church. It's the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that shed abroad the love of God in their hearts is the one saying now that they have fallen into this danger of leaving their first love. Leaving suggests that something else is now first. If they left their first love, it's suggesting that something else is now in first place. And so we have to keep short accounts with God and keep examining our hearts and making sure that He is first place in our affections and that nothing else has become first place of leaving our first love, whether it's one of those things that we talked about before, of the love of self or the love of pleasure, the love of money or the love of the things of this world. And notice that he says that you have left your first love. That word left, it implies something. It implies that there was a choice. There was a choice that was made somewhere along the line to walk away, to leave, to not allow him to have that first place, to leave their first love. And then he instructs them, the Holy Spirit instructs them there in that passage as well. In verse 5, he says, "Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent and do the first works." And that's what it takes to get back to Him, if we have fallen into that danger of leaving our first love. It takes repentance. And to think that God sees, even if we haven't gone out and fallen off the deep end in doing something or falling into some deep sin, the fact is if we have left our first love, it takes repentance. It takes repentance to recognize that something else has now taken first place, and to walk away, to change, to turn back to Him, to allow Him to be, to have that first place. So these dangers are real, and we need to keep in mind these dangers and be on guard against them. Interesting that the Scripture also gives us motivations. Praise the Lord for that. Motivations to love Him. We shouldn't need a motivation, really. We should just love Him with all of our heart and soul, mind and strength when we think about what He's done for us. And that is related to some of these motivations that He gives. And the first motivation is to consider God's love for us. And once again, in 1 John 4:19, we love Him because He first loved us. And so to meditate on the love of God, we can never get enough of His love, can we? We can never get deep enough into His love. We can never get so caught up that it becomes old. We'll never plunge the full meaning and depth of His love for us. And the more we meditate on it, the more it will be a motivation for us to love Him. Jeremiah 31:3 says, "I have loved you with an everlasting love." There's no end to it. There is absolutely no end. There are no limits to God's love for us. What an amazing thing. And to know that His love never changes. And I think about Peter and what happened with Peter. And we know the Lord loved Peter. And even though he had denied Him, you remember that situation in Luke chapter 22 when Peter had denied the Lord. And he not only denied, he denied Him three times. And he denied Him with an oath and with cursing. And to think that as soon as he did that the third time, the Lord had warned him. Of course, Peter and his pride never thought that he would do something like that. And proclaimed his love for him, but he did fail. And when he did, though, the great thing is that, now think about this, is that even while Jesus himself was suffering, was being made sin for us, the Bible says that he turned and looked at Peter. And I believe that was such a look of love for Peter that it broke Peter's heart. He went out and wept bitterly. It broke his heart to the point of repentance. And I believe that was a look of love for the Lord Jesus to look at Peter when he did. Even in the midst of his suffering, he loved Peter. His love never changed for Peter. We fail him too. Praise the Lord. His love never changes for us. In Ephesians 3, it speaks of his love. It says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Yeah, I just love that picture of being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. And we'll never be able to plunge the full depths of his love for us and to understand it all. We'll be praising him for all eternity. But the more we dwell on it, the more we meditate on it, the more we try to get our arms and hands and minds around the love of God for us, the more it'll be a motivation to love him in return. What a great motivation that is, to love him in that way. And then another motivation is to consider our debt to him. And we see this in Luke chapter 7. You can turn there if you want to. In Luke chapter 7, you're familiar with the story of Simon the Pharisee's house, and the Lord Jesus is there, and this woman who is known to be a sinner comes in and weeps at the feet of the Lord Jesus and wipes his feet with her hair. And then, of course, Simon, in his mind, he's thinking, man, if the Lord Jesus only knew who this was, he would have not even allowed her to touch him. And then the Lord, knowing Simon's thoughts of his heart, he tells this parable in Luke chapter 7, verse 41. He says that there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. The one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. And isn't that the picture of all of us? It doesn't matter if our debt was $100 million, or if our debt was one, we owe a debt, and it's a debt that we cannot pay. And the Lord Jesus paid that debt. And he says he freely forgave them both. Neither of them had anything to pay. That's us, nothing to pay. But here's the significance of the difference in the two debts. He says, tell me therefore, which of them will love him more? You know, it's not that there was, I believe it's not necessarily that there was one who had a greater debt. It was one whose perception of how much they owe to him is what makes the difference. You know, when we consider our debt to him, wow, it's what the Lord Jesus has done for us. To consider our debt that we owe to the Lord Jesus Christ for all he's done to us. What does he say? He says, which of them will love him more? Simon answered in verse 43. And he says, I suppose the one who he forgave more. And he said to them, you have rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and he said to Simon, do you see this woman? And I remember thinking about that statement of the Lord Jesus. Do you see this woman? You know, we can, once again, as we were talking about before, we can say the words all we want to. But this lady didn't have to say anything. But you could see her love for the Lord Jesus Christ. It was very clear. She didn't even have to say the words. Do you see this woman? I entered into your house. And notice the word you that comes out as he is talking to Simon. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of your head. Simon, do you see this woman? Do you really see her? In verse 45, you gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet from the time I came in. Once again, do you see this woman? And then in verse 46, you did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Oh, to see the debt that we owe to the Lord Jesus Christ as a motivation for us to love Him. We'll never begin to repay the debt that we owe to Him. But you know, He doesn't want us to repay the debt. We can't. He simply wants us to love Him. To love Him in return. And the greater that we have a sense of our indebtedness to Him, to the amount that He has forgiven, I don't think that we can fully grasp the amount of forgiveness that He has granted to us in Jesus Christ. To be completely forgiven, to be clean, as it says in John chapter 13, clean, the King James says, clean every whit, every last spot is gone, forgiven. Our debt to Him should create in us a love for Him, to love Him more. And that should be a motivation. And you know what's interesting is that I think that's one of the blessings of having the Lord's Supper the way we do. Because you look at these two motivations, and the Lord's Supper just feeds right into being motivations for us to love Him more. Because when we come to the Lord's Supper and we think of the Lord Jesus Christ giving His body and giving His blood for us, and remembering what He did, remembering Him and the work that He did, we consider His love for us and we consider our debt to Him. And it stirs in our hearts a greater love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, if there's any that are, haven't been consistent in coming to the Lord's Supper, I just encourage it. It's a motivation. It really is. It's a real motivation to consider our love for Him and to consider our debt to Him, so that our love for Him will be revived and rejuvenated, and that we'll be motivated in our love for Him. And then when we think about, also there are evidences that we could consider in the Scripture. Evidences of loving Him. Once again, He told us He doesn't want just the words of our love. I think He does want us to hear, us to profess our love for Him. But He wants more than just the words. He wants the evidence. The evidence of that love is really what he really wants. And one of those is obedience to Him. Loving obedience. And this is tough. This is tough because obedience is not always easy. It's easy to say the words, but it's a whole lot harder to do in all the nitty-gritty of life in every area. But in John 14 and verse 15, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. And 1 John 2, 5, he says, but whoever keeps my word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. And then also in 1 John 5, 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. You know, when we think about keeping the commandments, a lot of times, you know, we might think about you know, not telling a lie or not stealing or not murder or, you know, some of those main, sometimes the Ten Commandments that we might think of, not committing murder or whatever, you know, those. But, you know, there are other things. We're commanded to be filled with the Spirit. That's a command. Be filled with the Spirit. It's a command to pray without ceasing, or where he says in John 15, abide in me. These are commands as well. And everything give thanks. He tells us to esteem others better than ourselves. Some of these commands are not necessarily always easy to do. We're commanded to walk in the Spirit and to be holy and to deny ourselves and to forgive others just as Christ has forgiven us. He tells us to be anxious for nothing. You know, we could have been anxious about bad weather coming in. Nothing wrong with being concerned and making preparations, obviously, but we could have been anxious about it. To be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer. He tells us in Colossians chapter 3, whatever you do, do it heartily. It's to the Lord. And so there's so many ways that we could think about this idea of obedience to Him as an expression of our love. And then one practical way to evidence our love for Him is to show love for the brethren. This comes out so many times in the Scripture. In 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. You know, and that's the great thing about being in fellowship. You know, and you know, I'm in fellowship at Shannon Hills Bible Chapel, and I love the people there. I just love the people there. We have great fellowship. But you know, even if I only join y'all a couple of times a year, I've grown in my love for all of you as well, and to love the brethren. We have that common bond in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we love one another because of Him. And what a joy it is to show that love toward one another in that way, the same way that He has shown His love toward us. John 13, 34 and 35, He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That's how He wants us to love one another, the same way that He has loved us. And so when we, again, meditate on His love like we talked about before, then that will show us and demonstrate to us exactly how we are to have love for one another as well. And so loving one another as well, loving the brethren. I think another evidence is that we'll have a love for the lost. You know, when we see the Lord Jesus Christ and all that He was willing to do to win the lost, to win ourselves to Him when we were lost, praise the Lord for His love for the lost. Jesus was known as a friend of sinners. And what an example to us. We don't ever want to be so insulated and isolated that we fail to really have a genuine love for the lost, to reach out to the lost. They hated the Lord Jesus and mocked Him for sometimes for the way that He reached out to lost sinners. And made fun of Him for it many times. But you know, Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. That's part of following Him. And He gives us a love for those who are lost as we see how He loved us when we were lost and rescued us. He came to seek and to save those who are lost. And may we too have that kind of a love for the lost. I came across this this poem, and every time I think about this poem, it really convicts and challenges my heart about my love for the lost. And it says this: could a mariner sit idle if he heard the drowning cry? Could a doctor sit in comfort and just let his patients die? Could a fireman sit idle, let men burn, and give no hand? Can you sit at ease in Zion with the world around you damned? And I really believe the evidence of loving God is that we will love the lost and we will reach out to them in some way. Another evidence, I believe, is to love His Word. I don't think that we can truly love God without loving His Word. It comes out so many times, particularly in Psalm 119. I love that psalm. It's a beautiful psalm. And it's very clear there. Expresses love for the Word of God. I wonder if this would be true of me. Would this be true of my heart? My soul breaks with longing for your judgments at all times. Oh, how I love your law as my meditation all the day. How sweet are your words to my mouth, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And another place it says, 7 times a day do I praise you for your righteous ordinances, it says in Psalm 119. To have a love for the Word of God. And then there's also a love for His appearing. I believe that will be an evidence of loving Him as well. In 1 John 3, verses 1 and 2, he says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it has not been yet revealed that what we shall be. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." And then in 2 Timothy chapter 4, remember Paul writing this letter to Timothy, kind of his last will and testament, as it were. And he talks about how the righteous judge will give him on that day a crown. And that crown of righteousness will be not only for him, but for all those who love His appearing. And so to love His appearing, yeah, what a joy just to think of. It could happen today, couldn't it, brothers and sisters? He could come today. He could come before this meeting is over. And we could be snatched up in the twinkling of an eye to meet the Lord in the air and to ever be with Him. What a joy to love His appearing. I think that is true. If we love Him, we love His appearing. And then loving service. We could look at 1 Corinthians 13 and... in 1 Corinthians, I know you're familiar with the passage of Scripture, so you don't need to turn there. But there he talked about all these things that we could do. And if we don't have love, it's useless. It's worthless. We could speak with the tongues of men and of angels, he talks about. But, you know, without love, he says it's useless. It's nothing. He even talks about giving our bodies to be burned. And if it's not out of love for Him, it's worthless. And He wants our service. It's not that He doesn't want it. He wants our service. He wants our giving to Him. But all He wants it all out of love. Out of love for Him. And so there is that loving service. And so the last thing that I'd like for us to look at in the Scripture when we think about loving God, it's very challenging to look at these evidences, though, before we leave them. I've got to examine myself. Do I obey Him? Do I love the brethren? Do I love the lost, like Jesus? Do I love His Word? Do I love His appearing? Do I give Him not just service, but loving service? Loving service for Him. These are evidences of our love for Him. More than just words. But for Him to see in our lives. But I want to end in thinking about these beautiful promises. I love the promises of God's Word, don't you? We can take them to the bank, and we can have absolute assurance that when God promises something, you don't have to question it, not for a second. We have so many promises. But promises related to loving God. The first one is in Romans 8:28. I know we all know this scripture so well. And we know that all things work together for good. And you know, have you ever heard somebody quote the verse and they just stop right there? We know that all things work together for good. But you know, the verse doesn't stop there, does it? It says, to those who love God and to those who are the called according to His purpose. So that promise that we often quote about Him working all things together for our good, He says it's to those who love God. What a beautiful promise, though, that God wants to do good things in our lives. He wants to do great things in our lives. And it's all because that He loves us and we can love Him. Once again, we can't love Him on our own. Thank God that He made it possible, that the Lord Jesus prayed for it, and that the Holy Spirit poured His love into us, and that we can love Him. And then we have this promise we know that all things work together for good to those that love God. Maybe you're going through a difficult time. You know, when we love Him in spite of the difficult times, in the midst of those difficult times, He's working for our good. What a loving God we have. And that we can love Him in that way, knowing He's working for our good. And then there's eternal reward. Eternal reward. That working for our good is not only for our future, but for our good here in this life. It's for our good. Whatever He's working, it's for our good. It's for those who love God. And then there's the eternal side of that reward too. In Hebrews 6:10, for God is not unjust to forget your labor of love with which you have shown toward His name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. He remembers that. He notices that. He sees that. What labor of love are you doing? It can be tiring. Those labors of love can be exhausting. They can be tiring. Sometimes they can seem like there's no fruit in our labors for Him. Sometimes we can wonder, should we keep going? Should I just keep doing this? We can question ourselves. But He says that He is not unjust to forget your work and your labor of love, which you have shown toward His name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Keep on keeping on, brothers and sisters. There's eternal reward when we're serving and laboring for Him toward His saints. Out of love. And then there's a crown of life in James chapter 1 in verse 12. James chapter 1 and verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. A crown of life. You might think, well, what is that? What good is that crown? What's a crown of life? What is that going to do for us when we get to heaven? What will that be for? Well, we know that when we see Him, that we're going to fall at His feet and we're going to cast our crowns at His feet. A crown that is given to us is not really for us. It is really for His glory. It is something to be able to present back to Him and to say, Lord, You deserve all the glory for what You have done. And to think of loving Him, He says, that is promised to those who love Him, this crown of life. And to have that with which we can then cast at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ one day when we get there to be with Him. Is it worth it? Is it worth loving Him? It most certainly is. And He promises a crown of life to those that love Him. And then there's intimacy with Christ. And I believe this is more for the here and now. This idea of intimacy. And John, in fact, if you would turn to John 14 for this one, I really would like for you to see these verses and see this beautiful promise that He lists, these promises actually, in John chapter 14 in verse 21. I remember the first time reading this, just being astounded at what this passage actually says. And it's all about loving Him and Him loving us. In John 14, amazing passage of Scripture, John 14, verse 21, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Think of this intimacy with God, with the Lord Jesus Christ. The ones who love him, he says, will be loved of my Father. Now we know that he loves all of us. But I believe this is something very special. This is an intimate kind of a love. Perhaps we see this demonstrated by how John would rest in sort of snuggle up, as it were, to the Lord Jesus, resting on his bosom, as it were, the intimacy that he enjoyed with the Lord Jesus Christ. And to have this love that he talks about, and he says, "To be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." To see more of Christ, to know more of Christ, to have more intimacy with him, to know him more personally and more intimately. It's related to our love for him, that he will manifest himself in that way. In verse 23, it goes on, "And Jesus answered and said to him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him." And notice this, we, who's the we? God the Father, God the Son. We will come to him and make our home with him. That kind of intimacy. God being at home in our hearts and in our lives. And it stems with a love for him. To love him with all of our hearts. That intimacy. What a promise. What a beautiful promise. What a promise, not just for the future, but a promise for the here and now, for our good, for eternal reward, for a crown of life, for intimacy with him. And let me just close with this talk about David. And it's a thought that we're very familiar with, but just to remind us, you remember when King Saul intruded into the priest's office. And when he had done so, the prophet Samuel told him that God was now going to give the kingdom to another. And then he said this to Saul. He said, "The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart." You know, I believe that he has done the same now. I don't think he stopped doing that. I think he still seeks men and women who are after God's heart. And when you look in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 13, how does Paul refer to David? He doesn't refer to him as the one who slayed the giant Goliath or anything, or being Israel's great king or anything, but as a man after God's own heart. That's what God sought. David was that man. He was close to God's heart in that way. And I believe that's what he wants for us as well. He wants men and women who are after his heart, who love him with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, and to cling to him and to love him in that way. May it be so for his name's sake. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank you so much for this truth that we see all throughout your word. Lord, we confess that we fall so short. We find it so easy, Father, to be distracted by loving other things and not truly loving you with all of our heart and with all of our soul and with all of our mind and all of our strength. And we thank you, Lord, that you provide the means for us to do so. We know we couldn't do it on our own. There's no way. Father, but we thank you that we can meditate on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the love that you have shown to us, Lord, we'll never be able to fully comprehend the length and the depth and the height and the breadth of your love for us. But Father, may we grow in our love for you as we do so, as we meditate on your love for us. And Father, forgive us when we don't love you as we should. But help us, Father, to be like Christ, to love you first and foremost with all of our hearts. As we pray in Jesus' name, amen.